Welcome to Bayside Community Church Sermon Audio. We are a community of God's people falling in grace to talk and walk like Jesus. We hope that you find the truth you are looking for and the comfort needed in God's word from this sermon so that you may follow God's will for your life and be more like Jesus. Now here's Sunday's sermon.
Crystal was a devout Christian. She felt very confident in her faith. She believed she had better perspective and discernment than even the pastor, and often found herself judging the actions and choices of others, particularly those who didn't seem to live up to her own standards. Her church group often felt like a playground for her criticisms. One Sunday, she found herself in the coffee shop with a new member named Eric. And he seemed very unsure of his place in the church. He was a new member trying to find friendship. Eric, who was struggling with addiction, confessed his struggles to Crystal, hoping for guidance and understanding. Instead, Crystal, fueled by her own sense of entitlement, judged him, urging him to clean up his act, to be sober already, stop the struggle. Christ is in you, my brother. She left him feeling more isolated and ashamed than ever before. How many of us have felt like Eric before, on the receiving end of misplaced and harsh judgment? Why do Christians kill their own kind with judgment? One of the most widespread arguments against Christianity is that the religion is judgmental, or always imposing their views on others. Often, this criticism comes in response to Christians who speak out against behaviors and lifestyles that God judges as sin. There's a reason why there's a stereotype of Christians that say we are judgy as people. Stereotypes exist for a reason. It's because they're always, generally speaking, true. If they were always false and untrue, they wouldn't be stereotypes. Christians judge other Christians for voting for this person, for not voting for this person. How could they? What were they thinking? And they call themselves Christians. Oh, and he's a believer? He's the one who posts all these positive things and Bible verses on Instagram. And he's doing this? Can you believe she says she's a follower of Jesus? And she goes out looking like that as you whisper to your husband. I've talked to many Christians over the years, and they all have a very similar story and perspective. They are all disappointed and disillusioned with the lack of love shown between brothers and sisters, who've let minor issues become reasons for division. Over the years, believers have divided over styles of worship, dress code specifics, the issue of alcohol and preferences in education, just to name a few. We need to recognize we all have areas of preferences and even strongly held convictions. These aren't wrong. However, these are also areas where we find ourselves most prone to judge others. In our scripture reading today, we find wisdom on how to deal with our judging stereotype as Christians and why we need to fix it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, building on the previous chapter, emphasizes the believer's hope in the eternal heavenly dwelling, contrasting it with the temporary dwelling and the nature of earthly existence. He says that we have a ministry of reconciliation trusted to Christians. That's the context of chapter 5. But then in our passage, Paul has written that Christ's death for sin has changed the way he regards people. Instead of looking at each person as a mere human being, he must view those who are in Christ as something entirely different, as a new creation. Paul admits he was a bad judger, but since knowing Jesus, he now judges correctly. But then that begs the question, wait a minute, I thought judging others was a bad thing. Aren't Christians supposed to stop judging and not be so stereotypical? Well, let's look at the text. First off, this isn't for everybody. Notice, Paul in verse 16 is speaking about his own people, the church. Christians shouldn't judge non-Christians. In his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, he says this, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. But those who are outside, God judges." That's his first letter. See, God will judge non-Christians, so we don't have to. Let's not judge non-Christians to the same standards we as citizens of the kingdom of heaven have. They live by a different order and have different ethics, so it's really silly and unfair to judge those who aren't submitting to the rule of Jesus. But Christians are to judge. This passage is about judging Christians. Christians are to be judgy, but not how you might think. Not like the stereotypes that we hear, we have experienced, so harsh, so quick, and shallow. No, not like that. It's a natural response from the Christian to try not to judge, because we don't want to be like all typical Christians. We don't want to be that stereotype believer. So we hold off on judgment. We say, who am I to judge? It's not my place to say right and wrong. It's not my forte or position. I don't want to be mean-spirited. Jesus wouldn't judge that way. And so we just hold off and don't judge at all. But this whole idea that Christians shouldn't judge is not really biblical. It's actually false, and Paul shows us why. Look at verse 16 again. Paul is asking Christians to judge. We don't see Christ. We don't see each other from a worldly point of view. We once did, he says. We once did. We once regarded, saw, judged, perceived from a worldly perspective, but not anymore. Notice, though he is asking us not to judge wrongly from a worldly point of view, he's asking us to see correctly. That's the implication. Instead, we are to judge rightly, which is from a heaven's point of view. Only then, with those eyes, can we and should we judge other Christians. It's actually by judging from heaven's point of view, we hold Christians accountable. That's how we can judge other Christians correctly and say, repent or shape up. Change your ways. This is how we perceive spiritual fruit in the church, spiritual gifts. This is actually how we examine the church's teachings and ethics, to judge from a point of view from heaven, not from worldly standards. Now, some here might be listening and be like, yes, finally a sermon to validate my judgy eyes. You know, Pastor, everyone always tells me I'm judgy and critical, but thanks to your sermon today, I feel empowered, I feel loved, I feel affirmed. It's true that Christians are to judge, but how are you judging as a Christian? Just because Christians are to judge other Christians doesn't mean your way of judging is correct. A worldly point of view of judgment is harsh, not well thought out, quick, biased, unkind, merciless, and vindictive. That's a worldly point of view of judge. And if that's the way you're judging, then stop judging, if that's how you're doing it. I heard a story of a young couple, happy-go-lucky, moving into a community. The next morning, while they were eating breakfast, the mother, a young wife, saw her neighbor hanging her washing clothes outside on the hanger. She said, oof, that laundry is so dirty. Perhaps she needs new soap. The husband looked on and just shook his head. This went on for several weeks. Every time her neighbor hung her washing clothes out to dry, the young woman made the same comments. Like, wow, I can't believe her washing machine must be broken. What's going on here? A month later, The woman was surprised to see a nice clean wash on the line. "Oh my gosh, it's a miracle," she said. She elbowed her husband. "Hey, check out this. Look, she's finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder what happened. Who taught her this?" The husband started to laugh. And the wife said, "What are you laughing about?" He said, "Well, I got up extra early this morning and washed our windows." And so it is with life. What we see when we're watching others depends on the clarity of the window we see through. See, the wife is looking at her dirty window. The clothes are always clean. And it's the lens we see through that can harm ourselves and distant others. So we don't need to be too quick to judge, especially in a worldly perspective that is clouded by anger, jealousy, negativity, and unfulfilled desires. Judging from a worldly point of view is what the Church of Corinthians did to Paul. They judged him wrong. That's one of the dramas and problems he was dealing with this church. The church didn't trust his authority and skill as a ministry leader. Think about that for a second. Christians misjudged Paul, an apostle. Now, we modern Christians respect him and we wouldn't judge him, right? But his own peers, his own audience were judging him, had trust issues with him. You know, I don't know what they thought, but maybe it was, this Paul character, wasn't he a murderer before years ago? Should we really trust his teaching? We can't really trust him. I don't care if he's an apostle. He's a sinner like me and you. Like, come on, why should we follow his lead? We need to teach him how to do the church ministry activities. That's what he was facing. Today, many in here would be those judging Christians towards Paul. All because you are insecure and have trust issues. You've been hurt so many times, therefore you really don't know how to really love another believer. So you put up walls. You give yourself mental stipulations on what the other Christian needs to do before fully trusting them. They need to prove to you that they are worthy of your relationship. You're always looking for assurance to move forward with that relationship. Seeing other Christians in that way makes relationships conditional by how you judge them, and that's not Christ-like, that's worldly. Paul is asking us as Christians today to judge differently, to judge other Christians by giving them the benefit of the doubt and offering a unconditional trust at the very start of that friendship. So the issue isn't no judgment, nor is it misjudgment, judging from a worldly perspective, but we are to have eyes from new creation. Verse 17 tells us, all believers are a new creation because of Jesus. Wow. That's remarkable. New creation? What? What a powerful and beautiful verse for all believers everywhere. There is a new creation because of Jesus being resurrected. And not solely new creation about me individually speaking, but in all things. All things have become new, not just for me, but all Christians everywhere. And we start living in this new creation reality by judging with new creation eyes. How we see Christians changes us by how our faith matures, how we see grace in our own lives. This means we are to be reconciling power to other people in the church. Not to reject, not to seek revenge, not to ridicule, and not to have resentment. This means the Christian you are misjudging this week, yesterday, last month, is a work in progress, just like you. This verse speaks to the profound spiritual transformation, a metamorphosis, where those who are in Christ experience a radical change, moving from an old way of life to a new one. Next time you don't like another Christian or get annoyed by them, see them with new creation eyes, and then maybe you'll be more patient with them, be more graceful, more understanding. This doesn't condone their idiocy, their mistakes, their issues. No. You'll see them as still learning, Maybe even perhaps they're stubborn in their own way, but they're still a new creation. Notice in verse 21, Paul says that believers are the righteousness of God. Yes, that person, believer, you're judging, is the righteousness of God. Think about that. Next time you judge them from a worldly point of view, are you so arrogant to judge the righteousness of God as if you are in a place to do so? Yet we do when we judge from a worldly point of view. We need to see with new creation eyes. A worldly point of view is to see someone only by the surface, with no depth. You see with fault fighting. It means to misjudge, judge wrongly. Paul and others did this with Jesus. Notice he says this again, verse 16. We did this with Jesus, not anymore, we used to, but they did it to Jesus. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, only as the son of a carpenter. Not as savior, but as a divider. Not as the son of God, but as a bastard child. They said he was a sinner, a lawbreaker, a drunk, a foodie. At one point saying he works for Satan. That's what they judged Jesus on. All because of worldly perspective on judging. Jesus faced all types of misjudgment from his fellow brothers and sisters. They miscalculated his identity. And we do the same towards our fellow Christians. And Paul says, stop judging that way, because we are no longer judged Jesus that way. Therefore, why are we judging Christians that way? Jesus' peers didn't see with new creation eyes. If they did, they would have questioned him, ridiculed him, gossiped about him, disrespected him, and consequently crucified him. But some judge Jesus with new creation eyes, like the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those who were sick, the destitute, the broken, all saw him as the new Moses with a new set of laws, how to live in God's kingdom. They saw him as a new wineskin with fresh ways to believe and to live by faith. They saw him as the new creation on that fateful Easter morning. After Pentecost, all Christians have been waiting for this day to come of new creation of heaven and earth, where John reminds us in his letter in Revelation that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Jesus is the embodiment of everything new. All that which is old and decaying has passed away. And God is doing new things with every believer, and it started with Jesus and it continues to this day with us. Have you ever made a mistake and wish you could have not done it or have a second chance to get it right, whatever it was? Just as a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly with a new body and identity, God provides a way in Jesus for us to get a new start and have room to grow into our wings and to learn to fly. That's how we are to see each believer. The righteousness of God is standing among us today, a new creation, something of a masterful work of art in progress, not done yet, almost ready, sanctification on standby. It's easy to see with from a worldly perspective and misjudge Christians, but Paul is challenging us to greater heights to see how God sees. And when we see with new creation eyes, then we can actually love how God loves. This is the rationale and reason for Paul's ministry. Look at verses 18 through 21. Paul explains it. Now that we see Christians as new creations, this means we can reconcile them to each other and other and the Lord. That's the ministry of all Christians. It's not just a pastor's job to minister to the church. Every professing believer has a ministry to reconcile each other, because that's what Jesus did to us with God. Reconciliation is only used by Paul. Peter never uses that word. Jesus never uses that word. John. It's a huge part of Paul's theology. It's his new creation eyes seeing the world. God saved us by seeing us with new creation eyes as well. He didn't say, oh, dirty humans, you're done, no more. He didn't see us as old creation. He didn't see us as dead creation. He didn't see us as condemnation creation. He saw us as hopeful creation in the midst of sin. ugliness. He still came to us to save us, even when we rejected him and saw him as the enemy. Christ became sin for us, taking the punishment and shame of death so that we could be the righteousness of God. God sees us as the faithful one due to Jesus coming in our place. God did the work to reconcile us so that we also can be new, just like Christ on Easter morning. Reconciliation is not us making us into a new creation. Rather, it's God doing the work. This isn't like a self-help manual theology course. It's God in Christ doing the work, right? It's his goodness, his beauty, his efforts. And we confess, oh man, I did my best and it still wasn't good enough. I give up of this religion malarkey. I have to do stuff to earn God's love. No. I'm done. Lord, just save me. You do the work. I believe in your finished work on the cross. And that's how he reconciles us to him. Our relationship was severed, and when we become saved, it's made new again. We're together with the Lord, Almighty God. A new start. See, church, new creation eyes shows us that we are ambassadors. That's what Paul says. You are now ambassadors of Jesus. We are to help other Christians to be obedient, encouraged, and be at peace with God. That's hard to do when you are always criticizing other Christians or staying away because they are annoying or difficult. Well, how can you reconcile them if you're just like distant pointing the finger? That's the problem. You lose out on ministry. You can't do ministry of reconciliation if you're just distant and always sped up with Christians. But no, we are to be drawn close with love with our new creation eyes. They're a butterfly with a broken wing. Gotta help them. Billy Graham once said this, "It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love." I think he had new creation eyes. Love looks like reconciliation, church. And this is hard because you naturally want to give up on people. You can confess it. Your ex-spouse, that brother that hurt you, your children who never showed you love, all the things you've done for them. You want to stay distant, just let them be far away. It's exhausting dealing with someone's stubborn ways. But Jesus didn't give up on you and was patient with you. The bad news today is we don't reconcile very good as Christians. Rather, with the conflict we have and unresolved issues, we avoid, we hold a grudge. We wait for the offending party to make the first move. They have to come to me first. I'm going to wait on them. Or my favorite, we just pray about it and do nothing, as if God is our personal janitor to clean up our messes. You're being a bad minister of your ministry of reconciling people. We are not in the business of letting people go. We're in a business of new creation, church. We reconcile by how we judge correctly with our new creation eyes. We are to see our mending and fragmented relations and make them whole, clean up. This is our ministry. And this starts first at the church before anything outside the church. An ambassador who was an image of the king and nation, and that ambassador had the same equal power of that ruler. An ambassador is a representation of that king. This means an ambassador would speak with that authority, and that nation, that group of leadership in the council meeting, would respond as if that was the king in that room. This means to disrespect, assault, or reject, or ignore that ambassador meant you just did that equally to the king. And you wouldn't want to do that. In context, Paul acts as an ambassador to the Corinthians church to make peace with God. This is our status now as new creation people, to see others as ambassadors. Me and you in this room. As Christ was the ambassador of God who came and reconciled us, we are also to do the same to one another. And this is very hard to do. It's very easy to hold a grudge. it's even power. It feels good even just to talk bad stuff on that person that hurt you. All those Christians, that person at church, my God, shaming. Like we have these thoughts that are fleshly. Reconciliation is hard. Reconciliation takes committed relationship. Not fickle, not shallow. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes sacrifice. Welcome to church. Welcome to church. The church is the only place that says, this is our job. This is our job. We're going to be good at it. The world could be good at sports, but we could be confident. Our own mission is to be good reconciliation forces, agents in the world. That's our ministry. It's what Jesus did to us. Reconciliation was a process, not a transaction. Reconciliation is the unending trial and error efforts for perfecting a once lost relationship. Did Jesus just die and resurrect and leave us? It's not your question, because it sounds like it. No, not really. He left us with himself, aka the Holy Spirit, and then empowered us with himself to reconcile the disciples, the saints, and then it spread all around town and into different nations. Jesus didn't just show up for a couple of months. No, he reconciled with his people, died, and stood here on earth by his Spirit. He didn't just stay with the disciples until they were like, oh, you know what, we don't get it. We give up. And then he had to rebuke them one time, second time, three times, many times, and still invited him to pray with him in the garden. Like, that's remarkable. That's called grace. Not worthy, not spiritually strong enough to pray with him in the garden. At the most hard time of his life, trial, and Jesus says, I'm going to still bring them with me. Not qualified at all. Okay, they were sleeping. He was like, what are you doing? Like, wake up. By the way, that's you and me. That's me and you. Wake up. And he still says, stay with me. Jesus so desperately wants to be reconciled to us that he accepts our faults and shame. I want that for me. Do you want to set that high standard for yourself? Paul says you should. That's your ministry. Reconciliation is not just two attempts and then you give up. No, it's a lifetime of goal with people in the church and those God put around you in your life. Here's a question to think about as we close. Are you a reconciling presence in the life of your neighbor today? Are you a reconciling presence in the life of your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Oh, good question. Jesus was asked that. He said, anybody who is in need that you're in contact with, literally your spouse, literally your neighbor, or some other person at the workplace, or whoever you see in need that you could help, that's your neighbor. And are you a reconciling presence this week? Because that's your ministry, Christian. I heard a story of a 7th century man named Vitalis. He was a Christian who lived in the desert until he was 60. He lived in the desert because nobody wanted to be his friend. Sucks for him, right? He would only go in town for work and for church. And he wouldn't hang out with anybody because nobody would actually hang out with him. He was a day laborer, and he spent all his money every night with a different prostitute. And that's why he didn't have many friends. People knew him in town as a lustful man, as a hypocrite, a disgusting man. And he had no shame. He would just walk in to the brothel, hang there all night, and leave. And then the next morning on Sunday, they would see him going to the cathedral. That Christian. No matter how often the church complained, though, the pastor insisted they mind their own business. Unable to stop Vitalis, they could do nothing but treat him with disgust, and they did. Then one fateful day, Vitalis was killed in the streets, and to this day, no one really knows. Was it a zealous Christian who took matters in his own hand, was the judge of God, or maybe it was simply a disgruntled patron of a prostitute? We don't know, but he was killed on the streets. At his funeral, only the pastor was there, into an empty cathedral. No one wanted to pay respect to this man who sinned so openly. As the pastor was doing the funeral, slowly but surely, dozens upon dozens of prostitutes came to the church and filled the church with lots of women. But these women weren't prostitutes at work or still in the business. These were repented prostitutes who wept bitterly over Vitalis. And they all had the same story. Each testified that they showed love for him because Vitalis loved them first. You see, Vitalis would come into the room and handed each girl his money, and he would say to them, "Here's your money. I want to buy you one night without sin." Then he would pray with her and for her, read her the Bible, and offer to give her a job or arrange a marriage for her at the monastery. Or even he would offer a dowry if they needed money to pay for the marriage. And that's how he loved these women. And it seems like Vitalis was actually a good Christian, and he was misjudged. Imagine if you were one of those townspeople, and instead of scolding and judging Vitalis at a distance, and ugh, I can't go there, I don't want to speak with this guy, you instead befriended him, learned his story to reconcile with him, listened to his heart and his intentions. Maybe you would be blessed to hear the good news of the truth of what he was doing. Hear his ministry and be glad that he was doing that work. Maybe you would have joined his efforts, actually, and maybe support him, freeing these women from their sexual exploitation. And maybe then those women would see you as the righteousness of God. Perhaps you also would be misjudged, though. That's the price. With Vitalis, you would be pushed out of town, unfairly treated, but you wouldn't care because you are doing the work of Jesus, the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the good news today. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Pastor Aaron. It's our prayer that you are encouraged and it helps you have a deeper understanding of faith and God's love for you. For more information and if you need any prayer, please reach out to Pastor Aaron or join us for service at Bayside Church in Foster City, California, or visit our website at baysidechurch.com. Grace and peace be with you.